We're getting into 1 Peter today, chapter 1. This book we call a book of 1 Peter, actually a letter, an actual letter. We've talked about it before. When we teach these letters, we want to make sure we understand they are historical documents. Sometimes people want to treat the Bible like it's some, you know, mythical book, and then they'll treat the Constitution or something like that, like this sacred document. Well, the Bible is historical documents. These are actual historical documents written by real people to real people. This was written by the Apostle Peter. It was a circular letter, which meant at that time, he's going to mention who he wrote it to. It's to go to a certain church, and then it's to be traveled around to different churches. So the intention here was that really this letter would be for all the churches to read. And as God has ordained, it still is. It's a letter that all churches around the world are still reading as God has put it into the canon of the scripture. And so we still receive the blessing of this letter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We start at the very beginning. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And you can actually look that up and see where those places were that he was writing to. But the important thing in this verse to us is he's writing to them as foreigners. And I always am looking at the New Living Translation, the New King James Version, and the New International Version. He's writing to them as foreigners, but the other translations will say pilgrims or exiles. Because these were people who were living, these believers, these converted Jews or converted Gentiles, they were living under Roman rule, Roman oppression. A lot of persecution was going on. They basically were nomads. They might have been living in their own hometowns, but it wasn't their own hometown anymore. It'd be as if someone completely took over America and we're still living right here, but it did not belong to America anymore. They're foreigners, even in their own land. Now, that's not our plight here in America, though it is obvious, and I don't dwell on it too much because I'm not a gloom and doom kind of guy, but it is obvious that our country is becoming less and less accepting of God, of Jesus Christ, of Christians and the Christian point of view. I preached several months ago about this thing. I just came across a blogger that I followed, and I saw him on Twitter. And so I read this article. It was called The Benedict Option. And I encourage you to look it up. I don't endorse it completely. But The Benedict Option basically was saying, this guy, Benedict, was the first one who basically said, you know what, the world is going crazy. The world is not my home. I'm going off in the woods and I'm going to live a solitary Christian lifestyle by myself. And others followed him, and it basically began the whole monk monastery movement. And the Benedict option basically is saying, because America is just basically going to, they're going to leave us behind as Christians, that we just need to kind of, he doesn't say that we should just make our own communities and never interact with the world. He's basically saying we need to find Benedict option type of communities. One is family. That's the biggest one. Your Benedict option family is option is your family. In other words, you can retreat from the crazy non-Christian world, and you've got a community to go to in your home where you can say, ah, okay, these are my people. We're going to live for Christ. And church is another option where we get together. So it's almost like a withdrawal from society because they're basically withdrawing from us. That's one option. Another option is the Jeremiah option, which if you read the book of Jeremiah, they're basically said, look, the prophecy comes forth from Jeremiah. Y'all are going to live as foreigners. You're going to live under oppression for 70 years. So God didn't say, maybe next week. God said, 70 years. So can you imagine when that prophecy came forth and somebody was 20, it was like 70 years? But they knew they were going to live under this foreign Babylonian oppression at that time for 70 years. And the word that came from Jeremiah wasn't, so rise up, so take back your country, you know, and all this stuff. That's not what Jeremiah said. The word of the Lord came to them and said, plant gardens, marry, have kids. Respect your leaders. It's going to be 70 years. It's going to be okay. So the Jeremiah option is basically, well, okay, the world's going crazy. The world's not really going to respect us at all, but we're here. So we're going to have families. We're going to work. We're going to be a light. We're going to be salt. But we're not worried about whether or not the culture is going to accept me or not as a Christian. Because you know what? They're not going to. And I don't care who you elect. America's not going to accept Christianity the way it used to. That's just the path that we're on. And so either way, we're going to see this world turning more and more against us. So as I read 1 Peter now, one of the reasons I think God put it on my heart is that we're going to be facing some persecution. We're going to be facing some things coming against us. So 1 Peter is going to teach me how to have rock solid faith in times when the world is going against me. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. If you're new to our church, as we start to go verse by verse through books of the Bible, it might take a while because we don't skip a lot. And a lot of times, even in a little greeting, there's a lot of doctrine there. There's a lot of stuff in that little verse. And so we like to take our time and we like to see, okay, what? This is the Word of God, folks, so I don't want to treat any part of it lightly. And if there's something in a greeting that I want to talk about, man. So God showed me some things we need to talk about right here in this verse. He said, I'm writing to God's chosen. Now, it could be, and it is translated in some of the other translations, God's elect. That God knew us and chose us long ago. And there is a doctrine called the doctrine of election. And many, a lot of these doctrines that we hold on to, I'm guilty, I did it. I was raised in a certain movement, and there were certain doctrines that I believed because that's what I was taught to believe. And a lot of these doctrines that we hold on to in the church world, if you've been in church a long time, it's because we were taught to believe that. We were told it was true by the denomination we were in. We don't question the denomination we're in, and we just believe these doctrines. And I was kind of like that. When I started this church, the first year of this church, we read through the Bible 1 year. We went straight through the Bible, and then I taught from the passage you read. And I did that for me as well. I had a list of questions. Okay, God, what about this? What about this? What about this? And as I read through the Bible that year, I was looking for the answers to those questions. And some of the things were, okay, I was taught this all my life. Is this really biblical? And most of them were, a few of them really weren't. And I had to say to myself, wow, I was taught that my whole life. But it's really not clear in the Bible. That's just a belief. So there are people who hold on to this doctrine of election, and they will use passages like this that seem to teach that there's an elect group chosen by God before time, preordained to be saved. They're going to be saved no matter what happens because they are of the elect. And there's another group of people, the unelect, who are chosen to not be saved. And we're not allowed to, in this doctrine, we're really not allowed to question whether some are elect or unelect. That's questioning the sovereignty of God, and you can't question God. You just have to trust. Some are of the elect, some are of the unelect. That we don't choose faith. Here's what happens, they would say, that before I even express faith of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes inside of me because I'm elect, and he does this work of regeneration, we call it, where I'm born again. And because of that, now I can have the faith to say, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. But I'm only expressing that faith because the Holy Spirit's already done it. That this is more of the doctrine of election. And these would be people who would be called Calvinists or Reformed theology. Some of them would use the word grace now. And can I just tell you, these are divisions that will disappear at the moment of the rapture. All these divisions that we put on ourselves in the church world. Y'all know, I've talked about it so much. There's not a Calvinist cloud and a Pentecostal cloud. There's one marriage supper table of the Lamb. We're all eating together. All these divisions that we put on ourselves, they're going to disappear at the moment of the rapture. Every one of us, I don't know. I think every one of us, when we get into heaven, we're all going to go, oh, I had that wrong. Because we're all wrong. And down here, we all think we're all right. And really, we're all wrong. So I'm not against people who believe that doctrine. I just think, I don't. And we can agree to disagree and love each other and don't worry about it. Let's just get people saved and not argue with each other. But here, let me talk about how I see this passage. It says that God knew us and God chose us. Hear what it says. That same verse in the New King James Version says this: elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I just wanted to look at that part. According to the foreknowledge is how I'm elect. Well, that's an important word for me, the foreknowledge. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing and he's eternal. So he's all-knowing completely outside of time. Before, past, present, future. He is outside of time. God, I like to put it this way. God transcends time. Time is really for us. I don't know what kind of time there's going to be in heaven. Some would say time would be no more. I actually looked for that because I thought time, when you're raised in church like me, you get phrases in your brain and then you think they were in the Bible and they really were just an old hymn and they weren't really in the Bible. I know that happens to you Christian guys. You go, I know that verse is in there somewhere. And you find out it was never in there. It was just in a hymn. The Bible does talk about there might be silence for 30 minutes in heaven. So I don't really know what kind of time there will be in heaven, but I don't think time will really matter. Time is for us here on earth. God exists outside of time. He transcends time. So watch me on this. If God already knows, he's all-knowing, he already knows everything beyond the past, everything in the present, everything beyond the future. He already knows all that. Isn't it logical to think he already knows who will and who won't choose him? Because he's outside of time. It's like people who watch the Macy's Day Parade, and you're there on the street, and you're just seeing, oh, look, there goes that float. Oh, look, there goes that float. Where God's way up there saying, I see the whole parade. I see before the parade. I see after the parade. I see everything. It all is present to me right now. So he already knows. 1 Peter 1, 2 in the New International Version. I like to just compare who have been chosen. Again, it says this: according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, that was important to me because the King James Version uses certain texts. And some of you won't care about this, but some will. The King James Version and the New King James Version goes back to certain historical texts. And the New International Version and the New Living Translation Version uses different old texts. And sometimes there's differences. Well, here we have, in this verse, both are basically saying, according to the foreknowledge of God. I like that it doesn't say, according to the sovereignty of God, some are chosen and some are not. It's not what it says. According to the providence of God, some are chosen and some are not. It's not what it says. According to the foreknowledge of what? I think the foreknowledge of our choices. Outside of time, with all knowledge, he knew that I personally would choose by faith. I think it balances out because there's this balance, I believe, of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. That there's sovereignty and responsibility, we usually call it in Bible college. There's the sovereignty of God. I do not deny at all. He's all-knowing. He knows. He knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. He knows who's the elect and who's not. But I also, as mankind, have the responsibility to make that choice. So I believe it happens like this. I believe that I have this connection to God because of my ancestors, Adam and Eve. But I have the same choice they have. A free will choice to say, I believe. And at the moment that I express that faith, then the Holy Spirit comes in and regeneration happens. So we disagree on how the salvation happens, but I don't want to argue about it. I think every pastor ought to preach whatever they believe wholeheartedly in their church. And if you have friends that completely disagree with you on this issue, just say, you know what, we're just arguing about how to get saved. Can we just be happy we're saved? And can we just go out and just witness to others? And so, however, Holy Spirit first, Holy Spirit second, however, let's go get people saved so they can be with us and we'll all eat together by the same bowl of mashed potatoes at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're all dipping out of one big bowl. The Holy Spirit, now it says, I'm saved, and the Holy Spirit has made me holy. Well, I talked about the doctrine of election. This is Bible college today. Here's the doctrine of sanctification. The Holy Spirit, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that I am sanctified. Now, I believe that at the moment of salvation, I mean, the moment you say, I believe in you, Jesus Christ, that you died on the cross for my sins. All the things the Bible teaches. You're born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. You died on the cross for my sins. You rose from the dead. All these things the Bible says you really need to believe about Jesus Christ. Not just that he was a good man, but all these things. He's God. And I, by faith, say, I believe. I really, in my heart, believe. At that moment, you are seen as righteous in God's eyes. You are pure and holy. You're not. Don't think you get saved today and all of a sudden, ding, I'm pure and holy. No, you're not. You're the same sinner you were before. But you are seen now. You are saved because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees you as saved. If you get saved and you die the moment after you prayed that prayer, you are seen as righteous and holy. Because look, nothing that is not pure and holy can exist in God's presence. Not because he's mad at unholiness, just because he's pure holiness. I always reference the scene at the end of Indiana Jones, the first Indiana Jones movie. I showed it to the youth group, and all the special effects just really impressed them, let me tell you. I showed the scene where they open up the ark, and it's supposed to be like the presence of God, and their faces melt and everything, you know. So if you're not, and then Harrison Ford was behind a pole, so he was safe. I always thought that was kind of weird. That's a good pole. Anyway, so he didn't melt. That's kind of how it is. So God is protecting us by making us holy to be in his presence. That's for our protection. I'm saved. I can be in his presence now. I'm seen at that moment of salvation, not because I'm not going to no longer sin. You're not going to get saved today and then no longer sin. You will sin. You're going to get saved today. You're going to go out. It's going to be so crowded. Mother's Day restaurants, you're going to get mad. You're going to lose your temper. You're going to sin after you get saved. But now, when God looks at you, he sees you. I call it the Jesus filter. He looks down at you and says, oh, no, that one's one of mine. Satan says, look at them. They're losing their temper. Look at them. They sin. Look at them. And God says, I don't know what you're talking about, Satan. When I look at them, all I see is the blood of Jesus Christ. That one's one of mine. They are saved. You have the filter of righteousness of Jesus Christ on it. So you are saved. Some people will say that's when you are sanctified. I believe that you are saved and you are holy at that moment. But now there's this process of a lifelong sanctification. It's like a lifelong edition of Extreme Makeover. Y'all watch those shows? That's how it is. Someone might come in and maybe you want to restore an old building that you purchased, and it dates back to the 1910s, but you want to restore it back to the original blueprint. So you hire somebody to come in and say, let's create this the way it was originally intended to be. That's sanctification. The Holy Spirit has the original blueprint of you, and you are unique. You are totally different than anybody else. So if you get saved today, he's not going to turn you into some carbon copy. Anybody even remember what that is? Carbon copy, cut out plastic version of every other Christian. No, he's going to. You have an original blueprint. It's you, unique. But it's how you're supposed to be in God's eyes, how he wants you to be. So when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in. You come alive. He opens up the original blueprint and says, we got a lot of work to do. We got to take out that wall. That wall wasn't meant to be there, and you built that wall. You put that wall up because you got hurt, but that wall's not supposed to be there. So I, by the Holy Spirit, now have to help you tear down that wall. Some of these things you brought in, where'd you get that couch? That's what Holy Spirit's saying to you. What is that? That couch came from the 70s, something you did in the 70s, and that couch is still there with the flower print and disco stuff all over it. We got to get that couch out of here. And now the Holy Spirit starts this whole process of extreme makeover, remaking you back into your original image. I found your original image, by the way, Genesis 1:27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So we're being recreated back into our original image, which is the image of God. In this church, this is what we're going to believe. I'm going to put this statement up on the screen. God loves us just as we are, but too much to leave us that way. Because you'll hear people say, well, God loves me just as I am. Yes, he does, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. is exactly right. He loves us exactly like we are. But he doesn't want you to stay there. If you get saved today, you're going to heaven. But can I tell you that if you don't die right after you get saved, then he wants you to grow. He wants you to change. He doesn't want you to stay the same way you were the moment you got saved. There are Christians today who got saved, and 30 years later, they are still baby Christians. They've never really grown from that first week of salvation. That's not God's plan. God's plan is this work of sanctification in your life. And he says it's going to happen here in Peter as we obey. Because I get to choose whether or not to have sanctification happen in my life. The Holy Spirit doesn't force me. The Holy Spirit says that wall needs to go. Now you need to do something to get rid of that wall. And I'll help you, the Holy Spirit says, but it's your choice. That habit needs to go. But the Holy Spirit's not just going to cut it out. He's going to say, you got to choose. And so I get to choose for the rest of my life, just like I chose salvation, I get to choose to have this process of sanctification happen in my life. He goes on, and I won't spend a lot of time on this one because every letter I read has this same phrase, basically. I wish you more and more grace and peace. More and more grace and peace. It's always grace and then peace. Because if you try to find peace without grace, you're never going to find grace. Not going to find that peace in your life. It's only by coming to the cross of Jesus Christ are you going to find peace. And you can try every way in this world if you want to. But John 14:27 tells me, Jesus said, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And that's what people are trying to get. And the peace I give, he says, is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. They're trying to get this peace of mind and heart. I still believe that's the number one thing. Why are people trying to make their first $1 million? Because they just don't feel peace of mind and heart. Why do people keep divorcing and remarrying? I just don't feel peace. Why do I have to get my third master's degree? And that's not a bad thing. I'm not judging you. But sometimes it's because I just don't feel that peace. And you keep trying to do it. Well, I can't get it. So you know what? I'll just go down and I'll do some drinking, or I'll take this, or I'll do that. And it's this search for this peace that Jesus says, I'll give it to you. But the world can't give it to you. I'll give it to you. But it comes through grace. It comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. You come to the cross, you receive him, and you receive this grace and peace. 1 Peter 1:3, the next verse. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, now we live in great expectation, and I'll finish that thought in a minute. But this is mercy, which I've told you is grace's twin sister, mercy. Grace and mercy are twin sisters. Grace is, according to those great theologians, the Newsboys, grace is when I get what I don't deserve. Yeah, Google it. Find it on Apple Music. It's a great song. Grace is when I get something I don't deserve. It's a gift, a free gift. It's not even my birthday. It's a gift. That's grace. Mercy is when I don't get what I do deserve. Mercy is I deserve. And what do I deserve? I deserve, because of my sinful state, I deserve eternal death, eternal separation from God. That's what I deserve. We all deserve that. Mankind deserves that because we said to God, and listen, some of you blame Adam and Eve, but you've done the same thing. You've eaten the apple too, and we all would have. We basically said, thanks God for the world. We love it here. You've really made this a great place for us. That whole breath of life thing is really cool. I'm enjoying that. I'll take it from here. We'll call you when we need you. And a lot of people still live like that. Isn't it amazing how people don't even believe in God until there's a crisis? Oh, let's pray. You know, all of a sudden our government's praying. After 9/11, they were gathered on the steps of the Capitol and they're all praying, you know, and they're trying to take God out of everything in the government. But when 9/11 happened, let's pray. Because we have that thing inside of us that says, we want to rule the world. We don't want you in our lives, God. But if something happens, we sure want to be able to call out to you. And so that's how they were. That's how we are. We don't deserve this mercy. I didn't deserve, you don't deserve a path to salvation. God had every right to say, okay, have your world, I'm out of here. And yet he gave us this path to salvation, a path back to paradise. That is mercy that I did not deserve, and it becomes because of love. And this verse tells me, because of that mercy, I'm born again. New birth. The Holy Spirit comes in me. He turns my spirit on, because my spirit to that point is dormant. I'm being ruled by my flesh and my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions. Then the Holy Spirit comes in. My spirit comes alive. I'm born again. And now the Spirit tells me how to think, how to live, what to choose. These are foundational salvation doctrines right here in the beginning of 1 Peter. I kind of like when we start a book like this, that we kind of start with all these foundational ideas. Because this is where it begins. Everything else 1 Peter is going to tell me is really comes after, are we saved? Do we know Jesus Christ? He says also, because Jesus rose from the dead, he was resurrected, we have this new life. Well, we know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. We studied through the book of 1 Corinthians. And God will raise us from the dead. How? By his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. I have this, not even hope, it's a promise that I will be raised from the dead. That there will come a time when I would be resurrected. And I honestly believe that, and I look forward to that moment. Look, I've said, nobody in their right mind looks forward to the dying process. However that happens, whether it's quick or short, you know, my mom was very quick when she passed away. My dad was more of a prolonged thing, so I've seen both. No one looks forward to the dying process, this whole body going through whatever it has to go through, and it dies. But the moment of death, that moment, I look forward to that. I know that sounds weird and morbid, but that is just a release. That's all that is. I'm going to have a spiritual resurrection when I die. And y'all remember this, because some of you might be here and I'll be dead and gone. And you'll remember that I said, I look forward to that. That I will have a spiritual resurrection. Now my body will be raptured later, but I'll have a spiritual resurrection. So I can live, he says at the end of this verse, with great expectation and anticipation of that moment. I don't have to be afraid of it. Dying process, that's scary. Death, no fear. Because I know where I'm going. So look, we've gotten three verses. And all it is this greeting. And already, here's what we've covered. We are saved. And however that happens, we are saved. We express our faith. We believe. I'm sanctified. I'm holy at that moment. But there's a process of sanctification. Why? Because of my obedience. As I obey the Holy Spirit, I've got grace, a free gift, which gives me peace. I've got mercy that I didn't deserve. I'm born again, and I have this great expectation for resurrection. How's that for just a greeting? That's pretty cool. And we're not done. If this is new to you, this is how we study the Bible verse by verse. You can tell, I get excited. Topical messages, they're cool, and I do them from time to time. But when I get into a book of the Bible, I love this stuff. 1 Peter 1:4. And I'm not done. We have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Are you kidding me? An inheritance too? After all that I just said we had, and I get an inheritance too? An inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, the other translations might say. It says, I think in the NIV, it'll never perish, it'll never spoil or decay. This is the ultimate, having your cake and eat it too, folks. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Don't look at me, you are too. Some of you said, you are? Yes, we all are. I am saved by faith. I deserve eternal death. I have eternal life. I am blessed on this earth. When you are saved, I have heaven, which is awesome, but I also get this blessing of his presence with me on earth, helping me through things. Then I look forward. I'm going to rise up. I have heaven, and I have an inheritance. What did I do to deserve any of this? Nothing. Nothing. I did everything, and you did too, to not deserve any of this. And here's this inheritance. It is beyond the reach of change and decay, which is a scientific principle, which is really one of the principles that kind of debunks some of the evolutionary theories. Change and decay is what happens naturally. Change and decay is all around us. We see it on the earth. We see change and decay on the earth. We see it in the mirror. I know. We do. We see change and decay in the mirror. We don't like it. Mirror, mirror, on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? It ain't you. That's what my mirror says. When I look into it, my mirror says, I don't know who, but it ain't you. Never has been. Give it up. We see change and decay all around us. It's inevitable. But I have an inheritance that is beyond the reach of change and decay. It's incorruptible. I have no idea. We don't know a whole lot about this. I mean, the Bible tells us rewards are in heaven, and we don't really know a lot about what that might be, what kind of rewards there are. There's not different levels, I don't believe. But there are different rewards in heaven as to how we live here. That's another encouragement for you to don't just get saved and then just sit there. Get saved and do something. Because there are rewards of some type in heaven waiting for us, and an inheritance that is incorruptible. All right, one more verse. 1 Peter 1, 5. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. There is a salvation that is still coming. Now, follow this, because salvation, this is a big concept of salvation. And I know I was raised in church, so salvation to me was somebody preached a sermon, they gave an altar call, we came to the front, we recited a prayer, we got saved, and that was salvation. I now am saved because I did salvation. But salvation's way bigger than that. The whole doctrine, the whole teaching, biblically speaking. There is a salvation here that is to come, and God is protecting us until that day. Now, he's not protecting us from all the trials and troubles of this earth. The Bible's clear, and listen, 1 Peter will make it well known to us that this world is messed up and there's going to be a lot of trials and a lot of troubles. They were going through great trials and troubles, and we will too. So he's not protecting us from all the trials and troubles. But here's what he says. Now look at it, again, I want to look at it in the New International Version, that same verse, 1 Peter 1, 5, in the New International Version, basically says, who through your faith, is that it? Yeah, the New International Version says, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation. So that's the NIV. The NKJV, I skipped down a little bit, guys, but I'll get back. The NKJV says, who are kept by the power of God through salvation. So I want to look at this process of salvation. It starts with this, and I'll throw four statements up on the screen. I was saved. Now, we can argue about how that happens. I think it's God's foreknowledge of our choice. But there are passages in the Bible that will speak about us being saved before the foundations of the earth. So one doctrine of salvation basically tells me that I was saved. The next step is I am saved. I choose by faith to believe. And at that moment, I am saved. If I die after that prayer, I'm saved. The next step is I am being saved. As God does by the Holy Spirit this work of sanctification in my life, I'm being drawn more and more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, back to the original blueprint. And that is part of the salvation that is happening. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18. Whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You're saved, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Back to the original image. So I am being saved. But the last step is I will be saved. I was saved, I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. On this last day, when I see Him face to face, I will be like Him. No more of this world, no more temptations, no more trials. And that part is coming. And He says here, He is keeping us until that day. He is protecting us until that day. It's another doctrine. It's called the keeping power of God in our life. Now, I fully believe we are not capable of staying saved. I can't by my own power. By my own power, I am drawn to sin. That's my nature, to sin. It's the power of God by His Holy Spirit in me that gives me the power, the desire and the power to not sin. He is keeping me until that day. It's His work in my life. He is doing this work. Philippians 1:6, the last passage I'll have today. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when? When Christ Jesus returns. That's when it's going to be done. So it's lifelong. Lifelong He's going to be doing this work in us. But how am I kept? This passage tells me. I am kept by the power of God through my faith. Now that's important. I'm not kept by God's faith. He doesn't have to have faith in me. I'm not kept by my power. I'm kept by my faith through God's power. What's my part? Faith. My part isn't the power part. My part is the faith part. My free will. Through faith, I choose. Now watch. Because we don't really fit into any of the camps. We don't fit into the Calvinist, the Arminian. We don't really fit anywhere. Because I'm going to tell you today that you can be eternally secure. And that's a Calvinist teaching. But here's how you are eternally secure. By faith. As long as you choose and you really believe. I really believe. God is real. He loves me. I believe in Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sins. He rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit lives in me. I really believe those things. Then you are eternally secure. Nothing can take, Satan can't take that away from you. The only thing that can take away your salvation is you. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can choose to give it away. That's where I don't fit with the Calvinist. You don't lose it because you sin. You choose to receive salvation. You choose to reject Jesus Christ. Now, a life of sin will take you down this path. And I'm just warning you, because I've seen it happen, where someone will go down the life of sin so much, they get farther and farther away from God and farther away from God, till they get to the point where they say, I don't even believe that anymore. Okay, now you've chosen to give up your salvation. That's the danger of that life of sin. But it's a choice. If you are here today, maybe you are feeling lost. Maybe you're afraid that you're lost. You're not sure you're saved. And Satan will use that. He'll use that to get you to make choices you would have never made. He'll use it. He'll start to play with your mind and deceive you. His goal, remember his goal? His goal is not to mess up your life. His goal is that you be lost for all eternity. So his goal is not to make you a miserable Christian. His goal is to get you to that point where you say, I don't even believe this anymore. That's his goal. So if you feel lost today, maybe you've hurt somebody, maybe you've sinned and you think I've done too much. You have not done too much. I've done it way too long. You have not done it too long. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what anybody's done to you. I don't care. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. If you want to be eternally secure today, then you either for the first time or for the 100th time, whatever, you affirm today through a prayer of salvation, I believe in Jesus Christ. You really believe that in your heart? You are eternally secure. And no matter what happens to you, the mistakes you make, when you make a mistake, just get right back up and say, you know what, God, forgive me for that mistake. But I believe in Jesus. It's not a license to sin. It's not grace abuse. Sin, we won't open up the microphone for testimonies, but there's a cost of sin. There is loss in sin. So if you think you can just sin, there's a cost. You will pay a price for that. But if you want to know you are saved today, I'm going to give you that opportunity to say, I believe. And then look at this. Saved, you're saved. Sanctification, I'm obedient. I got grace and peace. I got mercy. I'm born again. Expectation, resurrection, inheritance. It's all right here in the first passage of 1 Peter. Let me pray for you. Thank you, God, for this incredible start to this great book, this letter. Lord, right now, by your Holy Spirit, there are those who they want to be sure. They want to know with everything inside of them that they are saved. That's you today. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. You and God need to talk. It's not about me. I'm going to lead you in a prayer that you believe these things, but it's not the prayer that saves you. It is your faith. And you're going to say, I believe. You won't understand it all, but you will say, I believe. And you will be saved today. If it's a first time, if you've been saved many years, but you want to be sure, here it is. Here's your chance. Just pray this prayer in your heart and believe it. God, I believe in you. I believe you are real. And I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. Thank you, God, for my salvation. In Jesus' name.